So next week, we will begin a new four-week series that will take us right up to the season of Advent. This series, we're calling it Foundations. And there's kind of two layers to this. One is that we are going to take something that is this journey of faith that tends to be really complicated in our minds and try to boil it down to four basic elements. That is worshiping, connecting, serving, and growing. And to consider how just these four simple things might propel us into a life of faithfulness and actually help us grow in our faith, something that for many of us just seems really frustrating most of the time. As well, it is these are the means by which we believe we are able to accomplish our mission as Boone United Methodist Church, that mission of loving our community and inviting all to discover life in Christ. These are four ways that we do that: worshiping, connecting, serving, growing. So this is kind of a twofold series. We're really excited about it. We're excited to kind of get back to, hey, you know, if we were to peel back the layers and look at the early church, these are things that they were about: worshiping, connecting, serving, and the growth that happens in that. We want to be about those things too as individuals, but then as a church. So next week, we begin that four-week series. This morning, we are going to wrap up our Overwhelmed series. As we begin, consider this question: what anchors you? Not angers you, what anchors you? What grounds you? What roots you? What anchors you? That's really the question that we've been asking the past 4 weeks as we have been in this series. What anchors you in the midst of feeling overwhelmed by headlines, by what is happening in this world today? When we considered that, we looked at Mark's gospel and the story of Jesus and the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up and the disciples are afraid. They're freaking out. Fishermen afraid of a storm on the water, not the first time they've faced it. And they look to see what Jesus is doing, and he's sleeping in the back of the boat. What anchors you in the midst of feeling overwhelmed by the storm that is raging around you? It is knowing that there is a place of peace in the midst of it. Does that anchor you? What anchors you in the midst of the overwhelming challenges that can pop up in relationship? We looked at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This idea that in Christ, we are invited into relationship with our Heavenly Father. Apart from Christ, we are all at odds with our Heavenly Father. All of us at odds. But in Christ, we are invited into that relationship. We experience reconciliation. And so to take that perspective of ourselves, then maybe that changes the way that we see relationship around us. What anchors you in the midst of times where you're worrying about money and the pressure that comes with either not having enough or having money and not knowing what to do with it, and the responsibilities that come with that and the burdens that are placed on us with that? We looked at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and when he talked about the Macedonian churches that begged to be a part of what God was doing in the world, that begged to be a part of the offering for the Jerusalem church, even though they were in the midst of extreme poverty and extreme persecution, they begged to be a part of the offering. So maybe what anchors you in that is to take a bigger view of God. Taking a bigger view of God changes our perspective of our own predicament. And we realize that even in the midst of something difficult, we are still invited to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Or what anchors you when you think about how overwhelming the lack of time feels in your life? Feeling like you have too much to do and not enough time to do it. The thing that we are invited to do in that makes absolutely no sense, because we are invited, when we are stressed out about time, we are invited to stop. To cease, to rest. We're invited to do the one thing that doesn't make any sense when we're worried about not having enough time to do the things that we need to do. But when we stop, when we rest, when we Sabbath, and when we are intentional about setting our sights and our gaze on God and being aware of all that He is and all that He has done and all that He is doing, then our perspective about how we use our time and what is important begins to change. So what anchors you in the midst of that? So in this series, we just chose those four things. There is so much about life that is overwhelming, that does not fit into one of those four categories. Headlines, relationship, money, and time. At any given moment, any of us are a phone call away from this life that we've worked hard to create beginning to unravel. At any moment, any of us are one conversation away from our careful, calculated life beginning to come apart. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to officiate a wedding of two of our former youth, who in the midst of coming together to celebrate this new journey in their lives, were also mourning the loss of a dear friend of theirs who lost his life as a result of a car accident on Friday night. How do you hold those two things together in the same moment? That is overwhelming. How am I excited and yet mourning at the same time? How am I expected to be excited when I have reason to mourn? The life that we live day to day, the day in and day out, to say that it can be overwhelming at times is an understatement. So we've spent the past 4 weeks inviting you to take a different perspective on these things in your life, to take a different perspective on what peace looks like in the midst of the storm, on what it means that we, apart from Christ, have no hope of relationship with God and yet are invited into it through Him, and that should change the relationships we have with people around us, to change our perspective on God's provision and His goodness and how big He is as we think about our own financial situations, or to think that God, who holds it all together, Jesus, who says in Hebrews, by His powerful word sustains the universe, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That to set our gaze there, that changes our perspective on time. So we've tried to give you some tools to help you change your perspective and navigate those things in life that are overwhelming. Well, this morning I want to confess to you that I want you to live an overwhelmed life. Now, the last 4 weeks haven't been a lie. It doesn't negate all of that. But this morning, we want to consider that it's not just navigating the overwhelming things in life that we're invited into. We're not just trying to figure out how to get around them or get through them. We are called to live in the midst of them. So this morning, I don't want us to consider what it means to avoid being overwhelmed or to get past being overwhelmed. I want you to live and to have an overwhelmed life. In fact, I want you to leave here resolved to pursue an overwhelmed life. Let's look at God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In honor of the reading of God's Word, please stand with me. Beginning with verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. the life that is truly life. There in verse 19, Jesus says it this way in John's gospel. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This was and continues to be the invitation that Jesus makes. As we read the Gospels and we look at the accounts of Jesus healing someone, healing them from some physical ailment, healing them or protecting them from being stoned to death, as the woman who was caught in adultery that we read about in John's Gospel. Jesus' invitation, in addition to that healing, was always this: go and sin no more. Go and live a new life. Go and embrace something different, not the thing that got you in this mess in the first place. Now you have been freed from your ailment, go and live a new life. Go and sin no more. Go and be something new. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Do you see a theme here? A life that is truly life. Jesus, who comes to give life to the full. The life that you are called into in Christ is a life where you say, you know what? I am not who I used to be. I am a new creation. I have been made new in Christ. The things that once defined me are no longer meant to define me. The things that once held me down are no longer meant to hold me down because they have been defeated. They are, in fact, held down by Christ. Go and live a new life so that they may enjoy the life that is truly life. There's something about life lived with Jesus that is supposed to be evidenced in the new that happens in you. For those of you who would call yourselves followers of Christ, can you look at your life now? Look at who you are in this day or this season, and look at who you were a year ago and say, you know what, I am not who I used to be. Or can you look at who you were before Christ and say, I am not who I used to be. I am a new creation. That's difficult for a lot of us, because we tend to feel like we're still dealing with the things that Jesus meant to save us from. We're still bearing some of the scars that we feel like defined us in the past. And yet Jesus says, no, that is what you leave when you come to me. Paul says that does not have bearing on you anymore. You are not who you used to be. You are a new creation. And yet for many of us, it doesn't feel that way most of the time. For many of us, life spent following Jesus is this tension between the things that I want to do but don't want to feel guilty about later. We boil life with Christ down to following commandments or looking at the commandments and comparing ourselves to the guy next to us and thinking, well, I'm doing better than that guy, so I must be doing okay. The reality is that Jesus didn't come so that you can just be better than the next guy. Jesus did not give his life for behavior modification. He's not trying to make you well behaved. That's not the goal. I mean, for many of us as parents, I know that that's the goal. We want well behaved children, right? But that's not what our Heavenly Father wants. It's not what Jesus gave his life for. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that Jesus came for behavior modification. Follow Jesus and you'll be good. No, follow Jesus and you will be transformed. Jesus came to transform your life, not to make you a better version of yourself, but to make you more like him. We forget that. We have watered the gospel down to the point that it's about being a better person, not about living a transformed life. Jesus did not give his life so that you might figure out how to fit him into yours. I think that's where we begin, that's where the breakdown begins. That's where we take these words that we read in the Gospels, and then the words that Paul writes, and then the things that are happening in the book of Acts. I mean, if you want to see something that does not look like behavior modification, but that looks like radical transformation, read the book of Acts. Pick a gospel. Read the Gospel of John, then flip the page and read the book of Acts, the beginning of the church. Like, these are not well-behaved people. These are people whose lives have been transformed because they've encountered the risen Christ. And they think, whatever it takes, I have to tell this story. There are other people that need to know the hope that I have found in Jesus. They end up in jail. They're told not to testify anymore. They're told not to preach anymore. They get out of jail. They go straight back to the place where they got arrested in the first place and keep preaching. They end up in jail again. It's not about being well-behaved. It's about a life transformed. But we take our existence that we try as hard as we might to make calculated and put together in the way that's comfortable for us, and then work to fit Jesus into that. Jesus did not give his life so that you can try to figure out how to fit him into yours. It's not about more of you. It's about less of you and more of Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus gave his life so that you might realize yours is worth much more than your empty pursuits, than the things that we put so much stock in carrying us through each day. Look, I'm not saying that our pursuits are always wrong, but the degree to which we hope that those will define our lives and give us worth, that's where we get confused. Our worth is found and evidenced in the cross. Your life is worth so much that a life was given for it. Our lives then in turn, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, we're all over the place this morning, aren't we? Colossians 3, Paul says this. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Not about fitting Jesus into your life, but about losing your life to him. That you are now hidden with Christ. This idea that when people look at you, it's not really you they see, but it's Christ in you. It's your life beginning, as Paul says, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. This is what Paul is getting at the end of his first letter to Timothy. This is a pastoral letter. Timothy has been given charge. He's in Ephesus. He's leading people. He's pastoring. And Paul has, hey, Timothy, here's some things that you need to know. In this call that God has on your life, these are some things that you need to give attention to. This is what Paul is writing about here in this letter. In the previous passage, the first part of chapter 6 there, Paul is describing enemies of the faith, enemies of the life that we are called into in Christ, and not necessarily because they don't believe in Christ. They're not enemies in the sense that they are opposed to Jesus, but in the sense that they are trying to pervert the message of the gospel. And change it, and yes, maybe water it down. but also in the sense that they are trying to add things to it. That in doing that, they're essentially saying, you know what, Christ is somewhat sufficient, but not totally sufficient. So there are some other things that you should pursue or some other things that you should do in addition to believing that, that Christ gave his life, that apart from him, you have no hope in this world. You got to make your own way. You got to find your own hope. It's up to you to do it. Oh, and Jesus, you can add him to that equation too. Paul's like, that's no gospel. That's just something that people have made up to legitimize their pursuits that are not the pursuit of Christ. To some degree, many of us do that. We say, yes, Jesus, but then also whatever it is that we are pursuing. And again, our pursuits are not necessarily in and of themselves wrong. But if they come at the cost of pursuing Jesus, we have a problem. So Paul is just, he spent the first part of chapter 6 outlining that and giving Timothy a heads up. And then against that, Paul says in verse 11, but you, man of God, you, Timothy, this is what they did, but you, this is what I want of you. This is what is expected of you. Anytime Paul puts a but there, you have to look back at what he's saying but against. This is the twisted gospel. These are the empty pursuits. This is the addition to, you know, the gospel. Like, this is the way that they are living. But you, Timothy, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, for some of us, because we're worried about behavior modification and we're trying to be a good person, we get the fleeing thing, right? We know how to run from things that aren't good. But what happens if you flee with no place to go? How many of you have been to, we're approaching Halloween, it's haunted house time, right? Anybody been to a haunted house, haunted trail yet? Don't be shy. I know some of you have been because I've seen pictures on Facebook. So you're in a haunted house, someone jumps out, and you're thinking, and I don't even know if this is true, but we tell ourselves this, you know, if they touch me, I can sue. They're not allowed to touch me. Like, that's what's in your head the whole time, right? So someone jumps out, you just, what do you freak out, right? And run. That's what they want you to do. Just run to the next person that's going to jump out and scare you. When we begin fleeing with no place to go, we're no different than a person running around a haunted house. Like years ago, we took the youth to Ghost Train at Tweetsie. And we were waiting in line to go in the haunted house. Abby, you may have been there. I can't remember. But we were waiting in line to go in the haunted house. And one of our youth got, like, there was the guy with the, you know, fake chainsaw, and he was dialed in on her and literally chased her around the entire queue, you know, like the whole line, like just kept popping up and scaring her to the point that she was like, I mean, she, you know, maybe weighed 90 soaking wet, but just as like barreling people three times her size down, knocking over barricades. I mean, no place to go but fleeing for her life. So flee from these things that aren't the gospel. Flee from these things that are empty pursuits. But don't just run around like a crazy person. Flee from all this and pursue something different. A life with Jesus is not just about not doing the wrong things. There's a reason that we wouldn't want to do the things, as Jesus says, that steal life. It's because we found life in him. And in being transformed, those things begin to have less meaning and less value for us. So flee those things. But in your fleeing, don't just run around like a crazy person. I want you to pursue righteousness, That is goodness, but not, you know, being good on our own. It is living the way that Christ invites us and enables us to live. Godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. It's not just about fleeing the wrong things, it's about pursuing the things that give life. This is what we are called to. A life not overwhelmed by the challenges that face us. Not overwhelmed with the pursuit of things that leave us feeling empty. But a life overwhelmed by the reality of God's love displayed for us in His Son Jesus, who gave His life so that we might live. Romans chapter 8. Paul says it this way. Romans 8, 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing. Do you get that? Nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a powerful, hopeful promise. That there is nothing in your life that you have done, nothing that you have thought about doing, nothing that you have been caught doing, nothing that you have gotten away with, nothing in your life can separate you from the love that God has for you as it is displayed in His Son Jesus, who went to the cross on your behalf. Nothing. And that's the reality. That's the hope that we want to know. And maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe you can point to a moment in your life when you say, yes, that's been real to me before. I get that. I've had that experience where I have somehow, and we can't always explain it, but I've somehow encountered the reality of the love that God has for me in His Son Jesus. I've been there. I've had that experience. But how long until the things that overwhelm us shake our experience? How long until the things that overwhelm us shake our experience? How long before we are sent again pursuing those temporary fixes for life's troubles? The things that will just get us through, the things that will simply help us feel better about where we are, the things that will provide some immediate release. Eugene Peterson says it this way in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. He says, it is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. The overwhelmed life has little to do with experience, because experience is fleeting. The overwhelmed life has to do with the foundation that you are standing on. The overwhelmed life has to do with what you know to be true in the midst of the things that overwhelm you. A life overwhelmed by the reality of God's love, God's goodness, and God's faithfulness is a place of peace in the midst of the storm. It is a firm foundation when the storms come. It has little to do with experience and more to do with what is true in the midst of life's trials, because we allow the trials to steal the reality of the experience. So how do we live an overwhelmed life? Experience is great, but it's fleeting. To experience God and worship, that's what we want, but it's fleeting. The experience is meant to propel you into greater pursuit of the one you are experiencing. The goal is not the experience. The goal is the reality of who God is in your life. The goal is the reality that Jesus actually made you something new, that the old has gone and the new has come. That's the goal, to live into that. Four things. The first is, remember your beginnings. Paul says, verse 12, back in 1 Timothy now, chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is inviting Timothy to remember his beginnings, to remember where this started. Fight the good fight. The fight that you embraced the moment that you made the confession of surrendering your life to Jesus. We cannot forget that moment. For those of you who are here this morning who would call yourselves followers of Christ, could you turn to the person next to you and describe that moment? The moment where this became real to you. The moment where you said, you know what, I want this. I want the life that Jesus is offering me. And maybe someone led you in a prayer. Maybe you prayed it yourself. There aren't magic words. But it's recognizing your need for something greater than yourself and understanding that Jesus is the one that's offering you hope. Recognizing that you are full of sin, that you, all of us have this sin problem that we cannot do anything about, and realizing that Jesus is the one that offers us hope in the midst of it, that is willing to forgive us. So, whatever that moment looked like for you, could you turn to the person next to you and tell them about it? Because that's it. That's your life. I mean, yes, Christ was working in your life before that moment, but the moment that you make that decision, that's it. That's the beginning. You always point to that and say, yeah, I have to remember that's where it started, and I have to remember that's why it started. We forget. It becomes about the journey, which is good, but you would have no journey if you didn't have a beginning. I could tell you about my sophomore year in high school in February, sitting on a hill at Young Life's camp, Windy Gap, looking over the dining hall. It was the coldest I've ever been in my life. The stars were more spectacular than I've ever seen them. And all weekend long, I listened to the largest Hawaiian, I know one Hawaiian guy, and it's the guy that was speaking, but he's the largest man I've ever seen in my life, telling me about Jesus. And I remember saying out loud, Lord, I don't know what this means, but I want you to have my life. I mean, I didn't know if there were going to be fireworks that only I could see or what. But I knew. All I know is that I knew, and I wanted to give my life to the Lord. What is that? What is your beginning? Rehearse that. Remember it. Tell that story to yourself. Tell it to other people. And if you are in here this morning, and you feel like, you know what, I haven't had my beginning yet. I've been thinking about this, I've been considering it, but I haven't had my beginning yet. Now is a great time. It's never too late. Right now in your seat, you could offer yourself to the Lord. You could come and talk to me afterwards, but it's never too late to make that beginning. But the overwhelmed life begins there. Remember your beginning. The second thing is this, know your boundaries. Now, that has all kinds of, you know, meaning in our lives. In relationship, and you could talk about it in terms of sports, whatever. Know your boundaries. But let's look at what Paul does here. Fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. That's the beginning. In the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus. He all talks about, you know, Christ who made the confession. who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame, here it is, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a beginning and we have an end. We have our boundaries. The moment that your life with Jesus begins and the moment until he returns, we don't know when that is going to be, but that is the boundary marker. The problem is that we try to live outside of the boundaries. We want to go back to before when we gave that confession, before the moment when we were willing to give ourselves over to Christ, because the things that we lived into then are still appealing somehow, or we're convinced that they are. It's like the Egyptians who, when being rescued, or the Israelites, when they were rescued out of Egypt, kept saying, God, can't we just go back? I mean, at least they fed us there. We have to be careful not to want to go back outside of the boundary that God has created. David writes in Psalm 16, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. Then he goes on in verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. There's a life that you have been called into in Christ. The things that Paul is charging Timothy with here. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These are good things that God has given us to pursue in Christ. Not the empty pursuits of this world that we hope will somehow satisfy and fulfill us, but things that are rooted in something much more deep than that. In the reality that we are invited into eternity with Christ. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These are the things that stand the test of time. These are things that will not rot or decay with the passing of time. Know your boundaries. Begin to recognize what God has placed in front of you. The third thing is this, till the soil that is in front of you. We spend entirely too much time worrying about what God is going to do next and worrying about where he's going to show up next and worrying about what he's going to give us next and worrying about where he might call us in the future when he has given us soil that is right in front of us to till. Till the heck out of it. Throw seed in it and watch what God grows out of it. Timothy, these are the things that you give your attention to. This is what is right in front of you. Put your hand to the plow and get busy plowing. In the Gospels, Jesus talks about a harvest. We are invited to be a part of this harvest. There cannot be a harvest without soil that has been tilled and seed that has been planted. The more that I live into these things that Paul is charging Timothy with, the more that I begin to recognize opportunity for me to scatter seed in the lives of people around me. The more I wait in expectation for where God is going to spring things up, where life is going to start breaking into this hurting and dying world. And finally, invite our worship team to come back up because it seems appropriate here. Respond in worship. Respond in worship. If you spend much time reading Paul's letters, you begin to realize that, I mean, they look like just words to us, but actually what is happening here is that Paul, he just breaks into worship every now and then. I mean, imagine what it would be like, my grandmother was this way, what it be like to have a conversation with someone, and you're just having a normal conversation, and they're talking about something that's happening in their life, and then all of a sudden they just break into worship. I mean, maybe it's, you know, worship through song. And you're just sitting there thinking, this is really awkward. Like, do I join in? Do I sing with them? Paul's doctrine, that is what he believes about who God is. determined his doxology. That's a fancy word that we use in the church for worship. Verse 15, which God will bring about in his own time. And then like he's thinking about, you know, Timothy, this is the life you're called to. You know, remember the confession. Remember that when Jesus made the confession, when he was, you know, facing trial, he could have said, you know, no, I'm not the Son of God, but he stood his ground. He said, no, this is who I am. This is what I came to do. And he's going to return and make all things right. And the more Paul thinks about it, the more he just gets worked up. And then he says in verse 15, which God will bring about in his own time. And then here comes the worship. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Does your realization of who Christ is in you and what he has done for you, your realization of God's goodness and his faithfulness as he desires to display it in your life, does that move you to a place of worship? It's meant to. This is how we begin to tap into a life that is overwhelmed by the reality of God's goodness and his love and his faithfulness. You remember your beginning. Know your boundaries. Till the soil that God has placed in front of you and respond in worship. Worship allows us to express the deep truths about who God is. We're invited right now to respond in worship. To begin now by saying, I want to live a life that is overwhelmed by the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God. That would allow you to stand in the midst of the things in life that come. The things that the enemy would use to overwhelm you and discourage you and throw you off track. To be able to stand and worship in the midst of that and say, no, I'm rooted in something that's deeper because I have pursued the things that God has called me to pursue. Let's take a moment to do that this morning as we continue in worship. Please stand and pray with me.